Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, you might go ahead and get your Bible and lay it in your lap, because we're going to be in a lot of places tonight. Next few weeks, we're going to have Bible study on Wednesday night, and we're going to deal with theology. Theo, or theos, is the word for God, and ology means to study, or so theology is the study of God. And so there are a lot of subjects in the Bible we could study, eschatology and a whole bunch of things. But for the next few weeks, we're going to study God. And the person of God, the personality of God, the attributes of God, and just a whole bunch of things. And it's one thing to be saved and be a Christian and know you're going to heaven. It's another thing to know what you believe, why you believe it. And so I thought for the next few weeks, we would just try and go over some of the fundamental things, things that every Christian ought to know and understand. And we will make it, by the grace of God, as simple as we possibly can. Try not to get into a big, long, boring, theological thing with all the technicalities and all that kind of stuff. People don't generally like that, and they get lost in it. And so we're just going to make it practical and as simple and straightforward as we can. Yet, I want to give you enough so that you know what the Bible teaches about it and help you to understand what you believe and why you believe it, so that when you hear contrary doctrines or oppositions from other people, you won't be in doubt or be swayed from what you believe. So, tonight we're going to start the series with a study on the Trinity. And we're going to start there because it's one of the most complex and basically incomprehensible subjects in all of the Bible. Quite honestly, there's nobody here that can explain the Trinity. And that's me and you and everybody else. We are what's called Trinitarian. Now, all the Protestant denominations are Trinitarian. We all believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Yet in the Bible, the word Trinity is never used. If you can look at all 810,677 words in the King James Bible, and Trinity is not in there. Yet, we're going to demonstrate, I hope, that the Trinity is clearly taught in the Scriptures. And by the way, remember, the word rapture is not in there either. See? So, just because we use a word to describe something that's not in the Bible does not mean that it's not a Bible truth or a Bible doctrine. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses and some others accuse Baptists and basically all Protestants of worshiping three gods. They've got God the Father as one God, and God the Son as another God, and God the Holy Ghost as another God. And, of course, we don't believe that. We believe they're just one God. And it's composed of three persons. And so there's all kind of theological debate and all that about it. So rather than give you what other people think and the opinions that have come down through the eons of time, I'm just going to take and run through the Bible and look and see if the Trinity is taught in Scripture, if it can be substantiated from the Word of God, and how the Trinity operates, and give us as much understanding as we can in layman's terms regarding the Trinity. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, here's the problem. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So, the Jehovah's Witnesses and all those folks say, well, there's just one God, there's not three. And so, there's all kind of ways you can get around it. You can make God, God, talking about God the Father, and then make the Lord Jesus Christ, a begotten God, John 1:18, and the Holy Spirit an influence or a power, and come up with one God. They do it all kind of ways. And it's a nightmare. The idea is, how can there be one God, one Lord, and still be manifest in three persons? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Well, there's a couple of ways you can explain that and illustrate it. You can take a cup of water. Water is H2O. That's two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen equals one molecule of water. That's three atoms, but it's one molecule. Water can be manifested as a liquid, as ice, or as steam. It's manifested in three clearly, distinct forms, yet no matter how it is manifested, in its essence, it is still H2O. Amen. Matter of fact, you can, in a laboratory, have water in all three states at the same time. Now, it's only one substance, only H2O, it's water. Okay? But that water can be manifest different ways. The sun up in the sky, it's a star, a medium-sized star, it's called Sol, S-O-L, and it is one sun. But it gives off three distinct rays, alpha, beta, and gamma. Heat, light, and ascetic. They picture the Godhead. One can be seen but not felt. One can be felt but not seen. And one can not be seen or felt, which matches God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so, only one sun, but it's manifest, gives off three rays. You are what's called a trichotomy. Three divided into one. You are, in fact, a body, a soul, and a spirit. You can't divide yourself, but one of these days, you're going to be divided. You're not always going to be like you are now. Ecclesiastes said that when you die, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Right? Your spirit's going to depart. Saved or lost. Then when you die, not only will your spirit go back to God who gave it, the soul is going to go to heaven or to hell, depending on whether or not it's been redeemed. And your body is going in the ground. So while you are, for all practical purposes, one person, one unit, you are composed of three separate, divisible persons. A body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, God is like that. He is, in fact, one Lord. You ever think about this? It's got nothing to do with the subject. I'm just throw this in for free. I mean, you pay me so good. They said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever been commanded and all that, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? That's a Trinitarian formula. Well, let me ask you this. What is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? And what is the name of the Holy Ghost? The name, only one name. It's got to be the same name for all three. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So if you did what the Bible says, which nobody does, if you baptize scripturally, if you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you'd baptize, I baptize thee in the name of the Lord. That's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hello. Wake up out there. So why don't we do that? Oh, because we got all caught up in tradition and all that kind of nonsense, you know. I used to do that when I first started preaching. I baptized folks in the name of the Lord, and they'd get offended and didn't feel like they'd been really baptized, so I quit. Now, first let's demonstrate that all three persons of the Godhead are in fact God. Then we want to look and see if there is a declaration of the Trinity in Scripture. Okay? So let's take our Bible, turn to Luke chapter 20. I'm sorry, where am I at? Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now, so Jesus commends himself to the Father. That's God the Father. Take your Bible and look over in John 4:21. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, everybody knows that he's talking about God the Father. Malachi 1:6, where's that at? God, the first person of the Godhead, is referred to as the Father. All right, Malachi 1:6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" So the Father there is clearly the Lord. Right? All right, so we have God the Father. All right, look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 28. Verse 27, "Then saith he unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Now who's he addressing? He's addressing Jesus Christ. If in that place Jesus Christ is not God, he just became a sinner because he just broke the first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt, and you're not to bow down or worship any other gods." Okay? So if Jesus Christ is not God, he sinned, and he's in hell today. Amen? All right, take your Bible. Look over in Acts chapter 20, 28. Now, this is a great verse. Acts 20, 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he," see, now what's the antecedent to he? God. "The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, who shed his blood? Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is God. And God purchased the church with his own blood. So, we have God the Father and God the Son. They are both God. Well, what about the Holy Ghost? All right, take your Bible and turn back up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 3, verse 2. And the earth without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So who is working in creation? The Spirit. And the Spirit is God. All right, take your Bible, flip on over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So the Spirit is what? The Spirit is God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. Amen? Now when you get back over there in Genesis, and God's talking, He said, let us make man in our own image. So He speaks in the plural. The us is a plural. So there was one God, but He was manifest in three persons back there. In creation. And we're going to see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost work in perfect unity in everything that God does. All three are involved, and they are always in agreement, and they always work for the same purpose and the same motive. The Godhead is in perfect unity. There is no disunity in God. He is one God. He is not opposing Himself. He is simply manifested in three persons to get the job done. And when you look at how it's done, you'll see why God did that. Now somebody's going to say, well, why does it say then, the Lord our God is one Lord? Well, when you start in the Bible, God has divided Himself to accomplish creation, salvation, redemption, preservation, all those things. Then God manifests Himself in three persons. He's in a divided state in His essence to accomplish all that God has done throughout all of time. But when you get to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, God's not divided anymore. When you get over in the book of Revelation, the Father, the Son delivers up all the kingdoms and the power to the Father, and God is one Lord. Just like right this minute, you are one person, composed of three parts. And at death, you will be divided. And when God Almighty has accomplished His purposes, the three persons of the Godhead will be reunited in essence, and there will only be one Lord. Okay? Now let's see if all that's so. I wouldn't want you to take my word for it. All right? Let's see if there's a declaration of the Trinity in the Scripture. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Now in 2 Corinthians 13, look down at verse 14. This is a great verse for the Trinity. If I was a Jehovah's Witness, I'd erase this verse out of the Bible. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So the salutation is a Trinitarian salutation. It covers all three persons of the Godhead. Got it? The Bible is a Trinitarian book. All right, let's take your Bible, look at Matthew 28:19. Now, everybody ought to already be familiar with this verse. Every Christian probably ought to have it memorized. But we're going to look at it just in case you don't. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You can baptize in the name of those three persons. And they are all three persons. Holy Spirit is not just an influence. I never will forget, I was preaching in a black church down in Mississippi. It's been 27, 28 years ago, I guess. And with this little black church way, way out in the boondocks in a little sawmill town. And matter of fact, they didn't even have a Bible in that church. All they had was a Southern Baptist Sunday School quarterly on 1 Thessalonians. It was the only literature in the whole building. The preacher in that church, they had a fellow that came by like once a month or something and preached for them. But they had an old gentleman in there named Mr. Selby. And Mr. Selby would go around in his old beat-up Chevrolet Impala and pick up all the black ladies and the black kids in that whole little sawmill community and bring them down. And he'd have to make five or six trips because he couldn't get them all in his car. All he had was an old four-door sedan. And he would bring them in there, and that little old, it was just slab lumber. I mean, you could see right out the wall. You could see the ground underneath the building. And I hadn't thought about that old guy in a long time. He was a blessing. That old man was building a church. And they would take an offering when they met. And sometimes it'd be $1.10 or $1.30 or a couple of bucks. And he would get concrete blocks, and he knew how many concrete blocks he could lay with one bag of cement. And he would get one bag of cement and enough blocks that would go with it, and he would come, and they had a place cleared out there, and he was laying those concrete blocks, building that church, one bag of cement and five or six blocks, whatever it was, at a time. And he would wait till he got enough money, and he'd get another bag of cement and another 8 or 10 blocks, and he'd come and lay that. And they'd been building that church for 5 or 6 years, and it was up about that high. I love that. I used to preach in a little old black church. I've had more fun there and more blessings than in black church. I was preaching in that church one Sunday morning. I'll get back to this in a minute. I was preaching in that church, and there was about, must have been 9 or 10 little black girls there that morning. And maybe 8 or 10 elderly black ladies. And they had a Sunday school lesson, and then they wanted me to preach. So I got up to preach, and I got about halfway through my message, and I looked over, and the black ladies were all back there doing like this, and the tears just running down their face. I mean, they were just bawling. And I looked around, and there was about 3 or 4 of those little black girls sitting over on the front row, just bent over double, just crying their eyes out. So I stopped. I didn't know what the problem was. I mean, we don't do that in white churches. And so I just stopped praying. I got down there and talked to them, see what. I thought maybe one of them was sick or something. They were under conviction. They wanted to get saved. I led 5 of them to the Lord that morning. I mean, it's just, I said, hallelujah. Boy, I give up this preaching stuff to get these folks saved. Amen. I preached in that church
And they took an offering that morning. Now listen, I drove into this little church way out in the boondocks in a little sawmill town. I was driving a 69 Lincoln Town Car, which wasn't very old at that time. I had a great big 1-carat diamond ring on this hand. Brand new blue suit. And I went in that place, and I tell you what, you thought about feeling bad. I took my ring off and hid it. I mean, you felt bad. I mean, these people are just dirt poor. But they've got, it's an old barn thing, and they've got a box of some kind turned upside down, and this lady brings this little white apron thing, like a tablecloth. She washes it and starches it and irons it, and they put it across that little box, and that's where they put the Sunday school quarter. That's the pulpit. And they're proud of that thing. I mean, it's holy ground to them. And boy, when you get around that kind of poverty, and God's been so good to you, boy, it makes you feel funny inside. I preached that morning, and I got through preaching, and they had taken their offering, you know, and the guy came over there, and the offering was $3.26. And that old man tried to give me half of their offering as a love offering to come preach. I felt the power of God more in some of them little old churches like that than I have ever felt anywhere else I've ever preached. Amen. Now, folks, just dirt poor, just as simple, uneducated, they just love God. I used to go down there and preach them old black ladies that just cry. And I never could figure out what they was crying about. And I asked this lady one day, and she said, "Well, preacher," said, "some of us, it just don't take much to make us overshed." Hey, that's free. Well, I've had some good time in some of them churches there. I like to feel that here sometime. Where was we going? I forgot what I was doing. Matthew 28:19. All right. Oh. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So that's a Trinitarian statement. Those are the three persons of the Godhead, and we're to baptize in their name. And their name is Lord. I got to get my mind back on what I was doing here. All right, we can go on. One more. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. Now this is a great Trinitarian verse passage here. Matthew 3:13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now there are all three persons of the Godhead at the same time. Christ is being baptized, the Holy Spirit is descending in the form of the dove, and the Father is speaking from heaven. That's three separate, distinct persons. Amen? Now, that really opens the door for all kind of arguments. You have to think about this. You know, the Bible said that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, how can that be? Here's the Spirit in the form of a dove descending, and the Father in heaven. Doesn't it say that God gave unto him the Spirit without measure? But he didn't have all of him because the Spirit descends. But, well, you can figure out your own arguments. All right. We want something more exciting. You see why I preach all the time? All right. Actions of the Trinity. That is, things that the Trinity does. And this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all active in each and every one of these things. Matter of fact, we won't turn to all of them because I am not going to get through, so I'm just going to hustle up right quick. The Trinity is active in creation. It takes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost to get the whole job done. Let me show you. Genesis 3. And what does it say in verse 3? And all things were made by Him. And nothing that was made without Him. So there's the Son active in creation. Jesus Christ is the Word. Then in Genesis 1:2, what did it say? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So it took the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to accomplish creation. All right, what about the incarnation? And in case you don't know what the word means, it simply means that God was incarcerated. Incarnate in Christ. Christ, they say, he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. He was all man and all God. He was the God-man. He's the incarnation. God put Himself completely in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of that stuff I understand, a lot of that stuff I don't understand, but it makes you feel good, just help yourself with it. Christ was the God-man. He had an earthly mother and a heavenly father. Amen. All right. How are all three involved in the incarnation? Well, number one, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave the world His only begotten Son. So God the Father sent His Son. So God is active in the incarnation. Then, where am I at? Christ is involved and part of the incarnation because He's the one that comes and He is, in fact, the Christ. So there's God the Father and God the Son. Then in Luke 1:35, the Bible said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So it took God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost to get God the Son here. You say, explain that. You explain it. I just believe it. I don't have to explain everything I believe. I just have to believe all I believe. Amen. Difference between me and some others is I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. I just can't explain all of it. Amen. All right. The Trinity is active in redemption. Everybody here ought to be interested in that. You are redeemed, aren't you? Redemption means the buying back. To redeem a thing is to buy it back. You were lost. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were sold under sin. You belong to the devil. And Christ bought you back. But it took God the Father and God the Holy Ghost to get the job done. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8 through 12, in verse 9, God the Father said, matter of fact, let's turn over there and look at it. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. All right, verse 8 to verse 12. Ready?
above when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So that's God the Son coming to do the will of God the Father. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, God sent His Son to do it, and we are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft-times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sit down forever on the right hand of God. Where's that other verse on the Holy Spirit? Where's my at? It's 9:14. Back up. Now, that's God the Father and God the Son. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How's the work of the blood applied? It's through the eternal Spirit, God the Spirit. So it took God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost to redeem you. Amen? All right. What else? Let's the Trinity in operation in your salvation. Now, we just looked at redemption. That's where He bought you back. Bought you back in salvation. That's where He imputes it to you. That's what is imputed to you. It takes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to get the job done. All right. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come on, Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All right? That's the Father and the Son, clearly operating in your redemption. Amen? Look at Luke 19:10. Luke 19. For the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. So, you have the Father in the udder. You got the Son here. Now, let's get the Holy Ghost in on the job. Take your Bible, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Talking about your eternal salvation. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Alright? You've been bought back. You're saved. And to keep you saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So it took the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to save you. Amen? Salvation. Now watch the term. You know what Jonah said? Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. When you say Lord, it depends on the context, but when you say Lord in those places, you're talking about the whole Godhead. Alright? The operation of the Godhead in communion or in prayer. I don't mean communion like the Catholics have communion. When we talk about communion, we're talking about communing with somebody. With prayer, or to communicate between man and God. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in praying. Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now look at the verse. Through Him, and in the context it's Lord Jesus Christ, through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself." Ephesians 2:18, "Through Him we both have access by one Spirit." Now, the Father receives the request. When you pray, when you commune with God, the Father receives the request. The request is made in the name of the Son. What's He ever ask? In My name. But the Spirit leads and guides in our prayer that our prayer is acceptable to the Father. So it takes, to get a prayer answered, it takes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now you can go on and on and on. I just give you those examples and just give you a couple of verses. There are a lot more verses and a lot more examples. But the Trinity, the Lord, is one Lord. He is simply manifest in three persons to accomplish the work of creation, redemption, salvation, those kind of things. But there is always perfect unity and perfect harmony between the three persons of the Godhead. So that even though they are manifest in three persons, it is clearly and distinctly obvious and demonstrable that they are one Lord. Amen? How much time have I got? 10 minutes. All right. What about some of the attributes of the Trinity? You can study the Trinity forever and ever, you know. We're just kind of flying by. I'll just give you these references because we don't have much time. If you want to write them down, fine. If you don't, you can have the tape for a love offer, and it's just $10.95. The attributes of the Trinity. All right? Here is the Trinity. And I'm going to give you seven of these. The eternity of God. Okay? God is an eternal being. All right? God the Father is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. The Son is eternal. Revelation 1, 5, and 8. The Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9, 14. God has always been, and God will always be, and all three parts of Him have always been. There never was a time when God wasn't. Amen. I like what a Calvinist said one time. He said, "Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God?" All right, power of God, the omnipotence of God. That is, God is all powerful. There is nothing God can't do. Well, that attribute is ascribed to all three persons of the Godhead: God the Father in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, God the Son in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And to the Holy Spirit in Romans 15, 19. They are all omnipotent. They all have the attributes of God. What about the omniscience of God? That's the all-knowing of God, the knowledge of God. If He's really God, He knows the beginning from the end. Bible said all His works are known unto Him from the beginning. There's nothing that God does not know. All right? Anybody that has that kind of power, that kind of an attribute, certainly is deity. Well, it's ascribed to all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father is omniscient in Jeremiah 17:10. God the Son is omniscient in Revelation 2:23, and the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is omniscient in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. All three have the attributes of deity. That's because they're God. You can't find any difference in them when it comes to power. And all, when you compare them, they come out the same. That's because they're the same person. They're just manifested in three different persons. All right? The omnipresence of God. God is everywhere at all times. He said, where can I go from thy spirit? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I make my nest among the stars, thou art there. Where can you go from God? Nowhere. But is that true about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? Well, as a matter of fact, it is. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, God the Father. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, the Son. Psalm 139, verse 7, the Spirit. They are God. They're the Lord. What about the holiness of God? God is holy, isn't He? The Bible said that God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. Yet Jesus Christ was here and He was God. All right, the holiness of God. All three persons are holy. Revelation 15:4, God the Father. Acts 3:14, God the Son. Luke 1:15, the Holy Spirit. Y'all having a good time? What about the goodness of God? You ever think about that? Nehemiah said, and the good hand of our God was upon us. God is good, right? Well, God the Father is good in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. God the Son is good in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And the Spirit of God is good in Nehemiah 9:20. All three persons of the Godhead are good. He's a good God. You could say the Lord is good. All right, communion with God. That's prayer. Communicating with God. Do all three parts of the Godhead commune with each other at the, when you pray? Yes, they do. 1 John 1:3, God the Father. 1 John 1:3, the Son. And 2 Corinthians 13:14, the Spirit. When you pray, it takes all three of them to get the job done. Now, there is no doubt, and that's as brief as I know how to make it and as simple as I know how to make it. The Bible is a Trinitarian book. We serve one Lord manifest in three persons, but perfect in unity and agreement, who do all things together without ever any discord. They all three possess all of the attributes of deity: omnipotence, omniscience, all the attributes, because they are all three God. If you pray to the Holy Spirit, you're praying to God. You pray to God the Son, you're praying to God. You pray to God the Father, you're praying to God. Now, there's a proper order in which to do that. We reach the Father through the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the intermediary. See? But they're all God. And you can't get the job done if one of them were missing, or if one of them was in discord with the other two, or if one of them wasn't there, nothing would get done. It takes all three persons of Godhead. But I tell you what, you know what the Bible said about your body? The Bible said, the body without the spirit is dead. You've got three parts to you. Take the spirit away and you drop dead. Okay, just lose one part. You ever see that little triangle they do about fire? Where you have to have a combustible material and you have to have oxygen and then you have to have a source of flame or temperature or heat. If you take any one away from them, the fire goes out. It takes all three. And that's the way it is with the Godhead. All right. Anybody got any questions about the Trinity? No? Good. Thank you. Let's bow our head and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I hope I followed your will in doing this. We'll try a few more and see how it goes. People might be interested in some of the deeper things of the Bible, some things that make us think, some of the things that make us ponder. I pray that your Spirit might move in our midst, that we'd have a desire to know this book. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.